I will say at the outset that the lesson that I had prepared to speak tonight, I'm moving to next month. I'm on the list next month. And I decided that there was a particular need, or there was a particular opportunity that we could all benefit from. And so I've changed my thoughts on what I want to speak about tonight. And I'm going to start off by saying that the main text is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 5 through 7. I've become particularly fond of paying close attention to the end of things. If you remember last month, I preached a lesson on the two wise builders, which occurs at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so in my Bible reading, I've been trying to pay close attention to the end of discussions, the end of discourses, or in this case, the end of a letter. And this, of course, is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And these are his final words penned to them. And I'll say at the outset that I'm not trying to diminish in any way the words that precede, the words that come at the end, but just that when you look at the end and how, in this case particularly, how Paul will summarize his letter to the Corinthians, you'd be surprised in your own reading that you might just find a hidden gem, something that you've never seen before. And so I would ask you in your own reading to pay particular attention to situations like this where you've come to the end. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved." Tonight I'm going to talk about Christian examination. All of us here have taken an exam before in some way or another, usually related to education. Some we've passed, some we failed. But there is one particular examination that I think that Paul is talking about that is of the utmost importance. And that is our own examination of ourselves and our Christian daily walk. And it's not, to me, it's not a test that you just do haphazardly. It's not a test that you do once in a while, but it should be a testing daily. And what we'll do tonight is go through some questions that I think that we should be asking ourselves on a daily basis to see if we truly are approved. Just by way a little bit of an introduction, and this will help us lead into the main body. But you know, the Corinthians had been critical of Paul, and in this second letter, he spends a good portion of his letter defending his apostleship. In fact, chapter 11 is pretty much just that. And so there was a little bit of a problem here, I think, between the Corinthians and Paul. And what I find interesting at the end of this letter is when Paul says to test yourselves, examine yourselves, what I find curious about that is not the normal way that we think of problem solving. Typically, when we have a problem, the first thing that we do in general, because we're human beings, is to look for the scapegoat. We're looking to point the finger at somebody. Somebody is to blame. Because when there is a problem, our defense mechanisms will check right in and will say, "Surely I can't be the blame." And so I think it's interesting here that as Paul wraps up this letter, after these criticisms that he had, he decides to say, "Test yourselves, look at yourselves, examine yourselves." And what we'll find later on is, we'll look at some passages later too, is that Jesus taught this way when he was on the earth. Well, why is this important? Well, I think, and this is just speculation, but I think that we'll see at the end of this lesson that upon examining ourselves, it will create in us a more humble spirit. It will create in us a more loving and gentle spirit. And that will give us better success when it comes to dealing with problems. And so I'll encourage you that this examination is not a brother to brother, but an examination of oneself. Okay, so in an effort to examine ourselves, let us each one ask ourselves the following questions. My Lord wants me to be pure in heart. We know that the Lord wants us to be pure in heart. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I like Jesus? Am I clean in my life? Am I clean in my heart? Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, those that are pure in heart shall see God. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 10 through 20. This is in a situation where Jesus is confronting some Pharisees and scribes and rebuking them for their hypocrisy. He said, after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, hear and understand. Hear and understand. This is what he says to them. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, that defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. And here's the interesting part, because Peter, one of his disciples, answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So even they did not understand. And he says that. Verse 16, are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. And then he goes on to list a few things that can defile us. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So in our asking this question, am I clean in my life? Am I clean in my heart? We have to look in our inner self, in the things that we are doing. And sometimes that takes a little brutal honesty. When we look, sometimes we have to look real hard. Sometimes we don't, because it's really obvious that we're doing something wrong. Sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves and realize that we are indeed doing something wrong. And the question is then, the follow-up question is, when I find sin in my life, what do I do about it? Do I repent of it? Do I stop it immediately? Do I confess it and ask for forgiveness? Or do I go on willfully practicing it? That's an important question. It's one thing to know that we're sinning. It's another thing to just go on doing it. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but instead a certain expectation of judgment. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus taught, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, the first question in our exam, am I clean in my heart? And if not, what am I going to do about it? Will I repent or will I keep on sinning? Secondly, I know my Lord wants me to have a loving heart. I know this from the Scripture. But the question is, do I harbor hatred in my heart? Because it's one thing to go around and say, I love you. But I think the Scriptures clearly point out that the love that's discussed there is an action. It's a doing. And so I could say, I love you till I'm blue in the face, but if I'm harboring hatred towards someone, am I loving them? Do I really love them? 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to the strong language from the Apostle Paul. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He used some pretty strong language here. But it's the same kind of language that Jesus used. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22, he rebuked the Pharisees again, telling them that just being angry with your brother is enough for you to be guilty and brought before court. It's enough for you to be a murderer, just being angry. And so that's a question we have to answer. Do I harbor hatred in my heart towards somebody? Secondly, do I fully realize that it is wicked not to forgive? Do I realize that it's wicked not to forgive? You remember in Matthew chapter 18, I have a lot of scriptures, I'm not going to have time to go over them, but I will talk about most of them. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35, the disciple Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And I think he thought he did pretty well by upping the ante to 7. But Jesus was like, you don't get it, Peter. You know, you don't get it. Because he uses the example of the unmerciful servant. And in the example of the unmerciful servant, he describes our relationship to God. We have been forgiven a debt which we could never repay. And here Peter is saying, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? And Jesus is saying, you just don't get it. You have been forgiven a debt that you could never repay, and yet you ask me how many times should I forgive my brother? So the point of that parable was, we always forgive our brother. And he uses the number 70 times 7. Not to forgive our brother is a wicked thing. It is a wicked thing. This is a tough one. My Lord wants me to be humble. I say it's tough because as soon as I think I've achieved humility, I've now elevated myself and I'm no longer humble. This is a difficult characteristic for us as human beings. And it manifests itself in our relationships to one another. It does. So we have to ask certain questions to get down to the heart of the matter. Am I a humble person? Well, do I minimize my own mistakes while I magnify the mistakes of others? I know that you work with people that are like this. You have co-workers, maybe even a boss. Whenever they make a mistake, it's no big deal. But your mistakes are monumental. But that characteristic is a human characteristic. And we can be like this, can't we? When we look at others, their mistakes are huge compared to ours. That is not the humble spirit that we find in the scriptures. To go along with that, do I count others better than myself? Or myself better than others? Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, said those exact words. Chapter 2, verse 3. He said, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves and listen to the end of this verse, which also was in Christ Jesus. We are trying to be imitators of Christ Jesus, and Paul is saying this is how Jesus was. He was very humble, and he looked out for the others' interests. Do I trust in myself that I am righteous and others not? The example I've given there is Luke 18, verse 9 through 14, and that is the parable of the two men that went up to pray. And one had nothing to say but bad things about the other. Self-righteousness can be a problem. We can look at ourselves that we're so much better than everybody else, but in reality, we are all equal in God's sight. We have all sinned. I'm no better than you, and you are no better than me. And sometimes it's hard to forget when we're doing okay and others aren't. When others are struggling, sometimes it's easier to fall into this trap that Satan will put on us. And to follow that up, do I sit in judgment of others, or do I commit all judgment to the great judge? Jesus, while on earth, said, do not judge, lest you be judged, in Matthew 7, verse 1. To put ourselves in his position is to usurp his high authority. We are not judge of anybody. Let God do the judging. Number 4. There's only 9 of these, by the way. 9 is my favorite number. I could have come up with more, but 9 is my favorite number. So there's only 9. We're halfway through. My Lord wants me to hate sin. While on earth, Jesus displayed this perfectly. He hated sin, but not the people. Over time and time again, the scriptures say he showed compassion. He had compassion for people. These were people that were sinners. but he still had compassion. So we have to ask ourselves, am I like him in this manner? Do people annoy us? Do we get angry at the actual person when they continue in sin? Or we just, are we like Jesus where we just hate that sin? We don't want them to be sinning. We don't want them to have that sin in their life. Do we have compassion like Jesus? Do I hate my own sins with the same intensity that I hate the sins of others? Again, it's a little bit of self-reflection. It's so much easier to look at other people, but sometimes we need to look in the mirror. Again, am I like the Savior, tender and merciful toward the sinner? John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11 is the story of the woman caught in adultery. Everybody there wanted to stone her, which by law was the punishment. But Jesus was trying to show a better way. And that he did not condone what she did, because at the end, he told her to repent and sin no more. And this should be our attitude towards one another and helping one another, restoring each other. We don't want to enable them. We don't want to condone what they're doing. But we don't want to bash them and crush them and destroy their spirit. We want to work with them with a tender and merciful attitude, because we too are sinners. In the battle of life, do I start with myself or others? In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul talks about how he disciplines his own body first. He starts with himself. He says, I buffet my body, lest I should become disqualified. And so he's an apostle. He's inspired, but he says, I start with myself. I worry about disciplining myself first, lest I be disqualified. And so I think sometimes we need to keep that in perspective. You know, start with myself, and then we can help others. Am I in the habit of confessing my sins or the sins of others? We turn to Luke chapter 15. And this might not make sense to you just by the wording, but I'll show to you what I mean. And then Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. We know the story inside and out. When the prodigal son finally returned, the older son was not happy. Now the older son stayed. He stayed with his father. He did what was right. But that doesn't mean, in a sense, that he's off the hook, because there was a problem with him. He had an attitude problem. He was not a humble man. He was very judgmental. He was not merciful. And you can see this in his attitude. When the younger son had come and they killed the fattened calf, when you pick up in verse 28, it says he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might marry with my friends. But when this, and listen, this is how he points the fingers. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. Number five. My Lord has blessed me with the power to speak. You know, we have so many blessings in this life, and sometimes I think we forget some of them. The fact that we have abundance of food to eat and drink is among them. But have you ever stopped to think about the blessing that you have, the ability to communicate, the ability to hear, the intelligence that God has given you? And then, do we take these things for granted? Because he's given us this tremendous ability, this tremendous power, and how do we use it? Do I use this power to bless people or to curse people? And James talks about the tongue and how it can be untamable. And this can be a problem for many of us. And it's something that we have to work on. Sometimes we shoot first before we ask questions. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I a peacemaker or a peace breaker? Do I sow discord or do I bring harmony? Do I divide God's people or help with unity? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21 through 21, Paul addresses this in a list of sins. He talks about the deeds of the flesh being evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So yes, being a troublemaker, being a peacebreaker, being a person of dispute, we won't inherit the kingdom of God acting in this way. Am I a whisperer or a talebearer? If so, I should repent. You know, for gossip to run its course, you need a speaker and a hearer. Just like cancer kills the physical body, I'll tell you that gossip can kill the local body. It can. It is a cancer. And there are views, many views on what gossip really is. I'll tell you, many years ago, I talked to a brother about his problem with gossip. He talked about a lot of different people, and when I confronted him, he simply said, I'm not gossiping. I'm telling the truth, and I'm doing it out of genuine love. My response was, 9 times out of 10, gossip is the truth. It's hardly ever a lie. Truth or not has nothing to do with it. Did you go first to that person to talk to them? And 9 times out of 10, it's not the case. It's just one person talking to another. And that is gossip, and that can kill a local body. Quit on me now. Likewise, my Lord has blessed me with the power to hear. Am I eager to hear good news or bad news? You know, as sad as it may sound, there are some that are eager to hear bad news about people they don't like. But that's not the Christian way. When gossip falls upon my ears, do I believe it and repeat it? Am I the town crier? Do I tell everybody? Or do I oppose it? Do I restrain that person? If somebody's gossiping, do I say, well, I'm not sure we should be talking about this. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this. Do I ask that brother, have you gone to this brother? We talked about this in the adult Bible class this morning. It was part of the class. The first person that we go to tell, is it the person that there's a problem with? Or is it somebody else? Do I demand of him testimony of the witnesses? Or do I just take it for what he said and repeat it? This is what gossip is. And it can be a problem. It can. And it can ruin a local body. Okay. Number 7. My Lord wants me to love his body, the church. Ask ourselves, am I making contributions to help the upbuilding of this group right here that meets in Tingsboro? Do I contribute with my attendance? And the question I pose to you is, if the church should meet as often as I attend, how many times a week would the church meet? And I know that sounds kind of tough. And I don't mean to be tough. But it's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. And I realize that this is a question that would probably be better suited for Sunday morning. And I praise you all for being here. But it's not Sunday morning. It's Sunday night. But it's still a viable question to ask. Do I contribute with my attendance? Do I contribute with my money? Do I spend more money on luxuries than I do for the cause of Christ? Again, these are all questions that we have to answer individually. I can't answer it for you. This is your own test. Do I pray for the church and all of her members? Or just the ones that I really like or care about. And the Lord wants me to love his body. Am I making contributions? Number 8. The Lord has made me my brother's keeper. And this gets down to our influence on others. We can have a positive influence or a negative one. When we go out into the workplace, into the world, amongst our friends and family, they can either see Christ in us or Christ not in us. And so how many souls have been led to the Savior through my influence? Through the things I say, through the things I do, how many people have been influenced? Either way, positively or negatively. You have to think of that both ways. When a brother is overtaken in sin, do I endeavor to restore him? Is it priority number one? To get him back in the fold, to get her back in the fold, to get her back on the straight and narrow path? Or are we too busy? Or is it just sister so-and-so, she's in trouble again? And we judge and we crush their spirit. We talked about this already. My brother sins against me. Who's the first person I tell? Shouldn't it be that brother instead of your spouse or another church member? If my loved ones were to follow my footprints, where would they spend eternity? What they see in you, if they followed what you were doing, where would they spend eternity? I know these are tough questions, but they're tough questions on purpose. Finally, number nine. My Lord will call me to His judgment. This is a fact. This is in Scriptures. There will be a judgment day. He will call me to judgment. And the question you need to ask yourself tonight, here on July 27th, at 5:40 p.m., is, am I willing to stand before Him as I am? I want you to think about that for a couple minutes. We're going to be singing an invitation song. We're going to get back to that thought. Am I living today as though this may be my last day? You know, I fall into the same trap myself. Sometimes I just another day is coming, and I don't even really realize that I'm not promised the next day. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 talks about boasting about tomorrow when it hasn't even come. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So am I living today as this is my last day? Is my house set in order? Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. Do you remember when Hezekiah was told that he was about to die? It says that he set his house in order. He prepared and set his house in order. He was told to set his house in order. Now we know the story that he was eventually granted another 15 years, but I like this phrase. I think when people know they're going to die, they do get their affairs in order. But I'm talking about spiritually. Is your house in order? Are you okay? Are you right with God? Real quick. This self-examination in the light of God's Word will help us because it will result in our spiritual development. It will cause us to be more humble before the Lord, and it will create in our hearts a more loving attitude towards our fellow man. I asked you a few minutes ago if you're willing right now to stand as you are before judgment. We have an invitation song, Mark number 317, that we're about to sing. But I want you to answer that question. We've had a few minutes. And if the answer is no, then I'm going to implore you to not to leave this building tonight until you can answer yes. If there's anything that we can do, whether you need to be baptized, that you can have the forgiveness of sins and be washed anew and begin a new life, a new creature in Christ, we can do that. If you're struggling in sin, if you've been willfully practicing sin, there's something you can't shake, then come forward. We can help you. We can talk to you. We can pray for you. But don't leave tonight unless you're willing to stand before judgment. Please come as we stand and sing.